Okay, take your Bible, if you will, tonight, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 this evening. Couples class, by the way, is going to practice after the service. Just remind you of that, John 14. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to take our Wednesday night series on the Spirit. I'm going to preach on that tonight. I'm going to bump it forward. So we're going to preach on that this evening. Probably will again on Wednesday, but you say, well, why are we doing that? Because that's what I felt led to do. Amen. I just do what I'm told. All right. And so that's what we're going to do. Just felt impressed to preach on this tonight. And we'll try to get back into finishing up our worldview series. Going to try to tie that up with the Abrahamic covenant here pretty quick on Wednesday night. But look in John 14. Drop, if you would, down to verse 15. And again, we'll kind of come back and touch on the context here in a minute. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even," or in other words, that is, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall abide in you." And then he gives us his word in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless." Amen. "I will come to you." He's coming back. Amen. Amen. The disciples were concerned because Jesus said he was leaving. He tells them, "Don't worry, I will come to you. I'm coming back." And in the meantime, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." Here's the title tonight. I thought a lot about this. Another comforter. All right. So let's go ahead and go to pray. Pray that the Lord will help us with this, unwrap this big detailed title. All right. Father, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we again look into your word. Help us to understand the importance and value of the Spirit. I think that there's something that we as your people so oftentimes neglect or fail to truly grasp or heed or understand. It is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And I say that of myself as well. We have a great and tremendous promise that inside us or in us abides the Comforter. And Lord, I pray tonight that you help us maybe to become more aware of his presence through your words and the text that we read tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're just going to go right to work tonight and get right into this. I think you can handle that on a Sunday night. If you were with us last time, we were in John 14 last Wednesday night. In John 14, Jesus made a monumental-sized promise to us. In John 14, in verse 12, he says this, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And so he makes this enormous-sized promise, and it is a promise that it is possible for his people, really in particular or specifically his churches, to do greater works than he did during his earthly ministry. We worked on that last Wednesday night. Not greater in the sense of power. You know, we're not going to heal all those that come to us with disease. We're not going to raise the dead to life again. We're certainly not going to do greater than that. We can't do as he did in his power and provide a way of salvation to all people. We can't do as he did and provide a means of being forgiven of our sins through his blood. We certainly can't do that. But he did give us a promise that we would do greater in the sense of outreach, that we would do greater in the sense of sheer numbers, the extent of our impact. We've already reached places as a church by sending out missionaries that Jesus never reached. And so we've already done greater than his by way of extent or impact or worldwide outreach of ministry or service. You know, Jesus' earthly ministry only saw a relatively small number of people saved, and his ministry centered around Jerusalem in the area of Galilee. And of course, we far extended that in our time. So the promise was true. We have done, his churches have done greater things than he did in the sense of the extent of those works. But this is not a promise that's automatic. You know, as a church, wouldn't we like to do greater things? I mean, I would hope that's the case. I would hope that would be true in our own lives. We'd like to do greater things. And as a church, it should always be we should never be content with what we have done. We should always want to do greater things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to keep in mind, if that's the case, then these things are not automatic. This is not an automatic promise. Just because we're a church, we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. We're going to have greater extent or greater ministry in the sense of outreach than Jesus did. It's not automatic. He lists several things here that are necessary if we want to do greater things in our own life, and especially if we want to do greater things as a church. There are some things that are required. The first thing that he says in verse 12 is that it requires faith to believe the promise. Faith to believe that the promise is true. He says in John 14, 12, "Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do." And so faith is involved in this. It takes faith to believe that we can do greater things than what Jesus did. Faith to believe the promise is true. Faith that God will honor our effort. Faith that we can do exactly what Jesus said to do, that it will come to pass as Jesus said it would come to pass. Faith, we have to have faith. Are you all with me? We have to have faith in his enablement, not in our great plans. We're not going to do greater things than Jesus did because we have such brilliant plans. We're not going to do greater than Jesus did because we have these great ideas for outreach, and I think God can work through those, but we're going to do greater things than he did through faith. The faith to try. You know, it's sad that so many of God's people over the years I've seen many times don't do much. Is that right? Well, at any rate, they don't do much for God, or at least to the extent that they could, because they don't try. See, many of God's people, our response is immediately, well, I can't. I don't know how. We don't try. We have to have the faith to try to do greater things to him, to obey him, and to seek his glory. And if we do that, he says God will bless. He says we have to have the faith to try to do things. And as I said, so many people do nothing because they never try. They never surrender to preach, or they never surrender to the mission field. They never teach a class, never do visitation, they never witness. You know, they never attempt to do something that God has laid on their heart because they don't have the faith to try. Listen, if God lays it on your heart, you can do it. You just have to have the faith to try. And all they can see is what they can't do or think they can't do, and they don't try. You have to have faith. If we're going to do greater things for him, then we have to have the faith to believe that God will enable us to do exactly what he promises in the text. Then secondly, besides faith, to experience verse 12, to see or to have the ability to do greater things than Jesus did, also demands prayer. He says in John 14 and verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name," now this is a promise, is it not? And it's not a difficult promise to understand. Jesus says, "I will do it." And so it requires prayer. And we have a promise related to prayer from the Savior that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. Now, I think here on a Sunday night, especially in our church, we ought to understand this is not some kind of charismatic promise. All right? This is not a charismatic promise that if we name it and claim it, Jesus will do it. You know, if I ask Jesus for it, then he will give it to us. If I just have enough faith, he'll make me rich, or he'll make me well, or he'll make me whatever it may be that we're trying to pursue. We understand that's not what Jesus is saying. The context in which Jesus makes this promise is not to satisfy our wants. When he says, if you ask anything, I'll do it, the context is not my wants. The context is verse 12. If we want to do greater things for him, in that context, Jesus says, if you ask, I will do it. In that context. Not a promise here that we can have whatever we want, but it's a promise that requests made in an effort to fulfill verse 12. He says, I will do it. Again, verse 12 is about doing greater works, not so the pastor can brag about what we're doing, not so that the church can brag about what we're doing, about how many we've seen saved. It's a promise to answer the request that God might be glorified in all that we do, and we might do greater things for him. Amen? You with me? It's a promise in answer to that. Notice in verse 13, he says this, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, not so that we can brag, not so that we can boast, but as the end of verse 13 says, that God and the Son, the Father and the Son, might be glorified." So when it comes to doing greater things for Christ, greater things than Jesus did in its extent, not so that we can brag about it, but so that God might be glorified, so that the Son might be glorified, he says, when we ask anything in relationship to that, Jesus said, here's my promise, I will do it. And so if our heart is to do greater things for him, we have to have the faith to believe that God will allow us to do that. Then we have to have prayer Because Jesus says if we pray in relationship to that, he will do whatever it is that we desire. He says, but it has to be in the sense that it has to be in order to bring God glory. So there's some qualifiers to this request. You with me? First qualifier is it has to be asked in an effort to bring God glory. He says if we do that, then he'll answer that request. The second qualifier to this promise of guaranteed response, the second qualifier is Jesus' promise concerning this answered prayer is just not qualified by God's glory, but also by the phrase, in his name. Did you ever stop to think about that phrase, in his name? He says in John 14, 13, he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in my name. He says, first of all, if we pray in faith, because we're seeking God's glory, he will answer and help us do greater things. But then secondly, he says this promise of I will do all things is also qualified by the fact that we're praying in his name. And so he says, when we pray in his name, the things that we can pray in his name, he will respond to. You know, his name is above every name. Amen. Do we agree with that? His name's above every name. It's the name of the Son of God. It's the name of the Lord of heaven. It's the name that the angels in heaven fall down before. It is a powerful name, a precious name. And we ought to be careful how we use it for anything. I think on a Sunday night, we certainly understand we should never use it as a curse word. We should never use it as a byword. We should certainly never use it as a statement of exclamation, oh God. We should certainly never use Jesus' name that way. Because his name is above every name. His name doesn't deserve to be thrown around just haphazardly without thought. And we ought to also be careful how we use it, we ought to be careful how we use it in every way, but we ought to also be careful how we use it in prayer. What we pray for, what we ask for in Jesus' name. How many of you close your prayers with in Jesus' name? Well, we all do. We should. That's how we're instructed to do it, to close our prayer in Jesus' name. And so we ought to also be careful what we ask for and how we pray in Jesus' name, how we use that name. Talking about the charismatic thing, you know, I can't imagine going to the Father through the Son's precious name and asking him to make me rich, for example. I can't imagine. Could you? I mean, I can't imagine kneeling down on a fashion altar and say, oh God, would you please make me rich? You said that you would give me whatever I asked. Would you please make me rich in Jesus' name? Well, I wouldn't do that. We have to be careful what we pray for in Jesus' name. It's a qualifier, isn't it? Whatever you ask in my name. You know, to pray for things that aren't scriptural in Jesus' name. To pray for things that are just silly in Jesus' name. It's not something we should do. Jesus says, I'll answer those prayers that qualify under in my name. You know, listen, I love you. I love all, you love me, I love you. Amen. We'll see you here in a minute. I love you. But there are things I'm not going to pray for you. I'm just going to be honest. Now, I probably won't tell you, I ain't praying for that. That's dumb. All right? But there are things I'm not going to pray for you for in Jesus' name. You know, in the name of the Son of God, in the name of the Lord of heaven, in the name of my Savior, there are things I'm just not going to pray for. Look, I really do. I truly hope your dog gets better. All right? But I'm not going to pray for your dog in Jesus' name. Amen? I don't hate your dog. People hear it, preacher, he hates dogs. He hates my dog. He hopes my dog dies. No, I don't. I hope it gets better. But I'm not going to pray for it in Jesus' name. Somebody's dog here sick tonight, I think he knows our dog is sick. I don't know. If it is, I didn't know, and this is for you, all right? I'm not going to pray for your dog in Jesus' name, though I hope it gets better. I really do hope you find your cat. But I'm not going to bring your cat before the God of glory in Jesus' name. Amen? There are things I'm just not going to pray for in Jesus' name. You know, I'm not going to use the access that I have to the throne of God purchased for me by the blood of Christ to pay for somebody's cat or some other silly thing. I'm not going to pray that you win the baseball game in my Savior's name. I hope you win. Amen. But I'm not going to pray for it in the Savior's name. That phrase, Savior's name as a qualifier. And whenever we pray for something in the Savior's name, we should examine our prayer and ask ourselves, is this a request worthy of His name? Is this something I should be praying for in His name? I'm not going to pray in the Savior's name that we have X number of people saved this year if it's for the purpose of bragging about it.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. We certainly have the right to come before His throne. That was purchased for us through the blood of Christ. We have the right to ask Him things. But when we close that prayer in Jesus' name, we ought to examine our quest to see if they were appropriate to be prayed for in His name. Amen. Does this make sense to us? So the promise that we'll do greater things requires faith. We have to have the faith to believe that we can do greater things than God did because Jesus said that we could. Then it also requires prayer in the Savior's name who opened the way to the throne of God through His precious blood. And if we pray, God, I want to do greater things. I don't want to do greater things so that I'll be noticed. I don't want to do greater things for a pat on the back. I want to do greater things for Your glory and the glory of the Father. And Jesus says if we'll come that way, He'll answer. And He'll help us do greater things than what He did. And then thirdly, everybody still with me? I didn't lose you on the dog and the cat thing, did I? Everybody still with me? Then thirdly, to do greater things than the Lord requires faith. It requires prayer in His name. And it also requires loving obedience. He says in verse 15, He adds this, if you love Me, do what? You do understand, this is pretty simple. You're not going to do greater things than Jesus did if you don't have a submissive spirit and a submissive attitude. If we don't come to Him with an attitude of loving obedience, it's just foolish to think that somehow we're going to do greater things than Jesus did if we don't have an attitude of loving obedience and a submissive spirit to His Word. If you love Me, if you want to do greater things than I've done, then you must obey. You must have an obedient attitude. If you want to do greater things for Him more than you want to do, you have to want to do greater things for Him more than you want to do your own thing. You have to want to do greater things for Him than you want to have your own way in some area. Doing more or greater things requires surrender of your will if you want to do greater things. Me and Brother Burr were talking about the leadership thing that people have to sign if they want to teach or if they want to help out in ministry and in some way. And one of the side benefits of having that, one is it helps kind of weed out problems. You know, you don't have trouble with, you know, many of the churches have trouble with pedophiles and so forth because they have no standards, right? One thing, because there's a lot easier places to go to get access to kids than a church that has standards that have to be signed and abided by. But one of the other side benefits of that is that if someone's unwilling to obey the rules in order to serve, then that means there's something more important to them. If I'm not willing to obey the rules to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, then that means there's something more important to me than being the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. If there's something more important to me, you know, if I'm not willing to obey the rules to be a teacher or to sign the standard to be a teacher or have, you know, or to work in some aspect of the church, that means there's something more important to me than that. Doesn't necessarily mean that whatever's important to me is wrong. Just means it's more important to me than that is. You know, if doing something, going somewhere, let's just be straight. If doing something or going somewhere or wearing some article of clothing is more important to someone than being used of God to teach kids, then they should go and do that rather than teach kids or have access to children. I would rather they go and do what's most important to them. If wearing something's more important to you, then go wear it and we'll find somebody else to bless with an opportunity to teach. Well, amen. Amen. Me and Brother Daniel agree. As long as Daniel agrees, that's all that matters. Here's the truth. This is not my message, but since you brought it up, here's the truth that you should write down, paste on your forehead and on your refrigerator or where it may be. And I've preached on it before, and that is this. You will never be used of God in any great way as long as you are unwilling to surrender your rights to Him. Let me say it one more time because I like to hear myself say it. You will never be greatly used of God until you come to the point that you're willing to surrender your rights to Him. Until you come to the point where you go, well, I have the right to do this. I think I have the right to do this, but being a teacher or working in ministry, that's more important to me than my rights. Now, we're not going to ask you to do anything crazy. Amen? And you're not surrendering your rights to the church primarily. You're surrendering it to Him. And it's absolutely true. Until it's no longer a matter of what you have the right to do, but how badly you want to be used, you're never going to do anything great for Him. Do you agree on that? Amen. Doing greater works than our Lord requires us to have an obedient, submissive attitude toward His Word. And then fourthly, we can never fully realize the promise of verse 12 without the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our text in verses 16 through 17. We need the work and the help of the Holy Spirit. It's ridiculous to think that we're going to do greater things than Jesus did without the work and the help of the Holy Spirit, both in church and both in our personal life. In verses 14 through 18, where we read, we have this promise of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 16. He says, "And I will pray," if we have faith, if we pray, if we have loving obedience. In verse 15, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, we know who the Comforter is because verse 17 tells us, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The Greek word from which we get the word Comforter is the word parakletos, or as we say in Missouri, parakletos, all right? In some books, you'll see the Holy Spirit referred to as the paraclete or paraclete, because that's the Greek word for comforter, which is in reference to the Holy Spirit. Parakletos is a legal term, and it refers to an advocate, an attorney. It refers to an advocate in a court of law, is what it refers to. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Everybody still awake? 1 John chapter 2. He says, if we'll have faith, if we will pray, if we'll have a loving, obedient spirit, He will help us do greater things than He did by giving us the Comforter. He will pray the Father, and the Father, who also gave us the Son, will give us a Comforter as well. And again, the word means, the parakletos is a legal term referring to an advocate in a court of law. And we see it used that way in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," we have an advocate, a parakletos, we have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we see how the word's translated, how it's used. It refers to someone who provides assistance. It refers to a helper, an encourager, one who gives counsel, one who gives advice. If you're in trouble and you're in a court of law, you want a helper. You want an advisor. You want a counselor. You want someone there to be, or someone who will be there for you. And this is one of the offices of the Holy Spirit, to be our parakletos, to be our paraclete is one of His offices and one of His works, to be our counselor. One of the works of the Holy Spirit who abides in us is to be our counselor. It is to be our advisor, our encourager, to provide assistance to us. He is to be our helper. In the context of John 14, it's to do greater things than what Jesus did, but it also includes all things. He is our helper, our counselor in life and all things. He is the gift of God to us, this counselor that is within us. And we see Him at work doing this throughout the New Testament, this work of being a paraclete, an advisor, counselor. Look over in Acts chapter 9. We'll just look at one reference. In Acts chapter 9, we see Him at work. We all need an advisor. We all need a counselor. There's one that's closer than a brother. That's the one who dwells within us. In Acts chapter 9, we see Him at work doing this in this very same office. In Acts 9, look in verse 26. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." This is after he got saved. "But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them then coming and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and were, what's the next word? Edified, because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, they were multiplied, it says. They already did greater things than Jesus did as a result of the paraclete, that comforter, that counselor that was helping them as they were working to do greater things. They walked in the counsel, the encouragement, the advice, the direction, the help of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they multiplied. Do you believe tonight that we as a church, if we would be sensitive to the leadership, the advice, the counsel, the direction of the Holy Spirit, then we could do greater things? Probably greater than if we come up with some great evangelistic plan. Probably greater than if we come up with some other plan of outreach or some other plan of doing anything. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a plan. I'm saying that that plan should never replace the comforter. Because Jesus doesn't say if we follow the plan, we'll do greater things. He says if we'll listen to the comforter, the advisor, the counselor who abides within us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, another example, we won't turn there, but that's the passage where he says that they bring you before the magistrates and before the judges. Don't worry about what to say, because in that day, your comforter, the counselor, will tell you what to say. Listen to your attorney. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to the counselor, and he will tell you what to say and what you need to know. Now, as our parakletos, as our paraclete, we can always trust his counsel. No, are you following me? He is our counselor. He is our advisor. He is our helper. This is the work of the Holy Spirit who abides within us. And you can always trust his counsel. Always. And we know that because we're told, look in verse 17 of chapter 14, verse 17 of John chapter 14, it says this, even the spirit of what? Truth. We have as our counselor, as our advisor, the spirit of truth. So you can always trust his counsel. And God must want us to understand this because he says it again in 15:26. It says this, but when the comforter is come, who I will send unto you from my Father, even the spirit of what? Truth. Then look, if you will, in chapter 16, verse 13. It says this, howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. So he assures us that we have the comforter, the advisor, the counsel of the spirit of God that he has prayed for and indwells us, and we can always trust his counsel because he is the spirit of truth. Now, do you believe that? Okay, well, we need to always be sensitive and obedient to that. And if you find yourself not liking his counsel, if you find yourself not liking his direction, if you find yourself not liking what he's convicting us about, then it's not the spirit that's wrong, it's us. Because he is the spirit of truth. He never leads us wrong. He'll never direct us in a wrong direction. He'll never counsel us to do anything that's wrong or not good for us. It's not the counselor who is wrong. It's us when we disagree with his leadership. We need to always be sensitive and obedient to the counselor. That's what I meant when I was praying earlier, that I think one of the greatest things that's neglected in the saved life is the presence of the comforter, the presence of the counselor. We sing about when the comforter is come, we sing about these things, and we understand he dwells within us. But at the same time, we're so bad many times at being sensitive to the advice of the counselor. We're like that guy who's on trial and won't listen to his lawyer. You know, you see a lawyer sometimes say, "If you don't listen to me, I'm going to drop you. I'm done with you. If you don't listen, because I can't help you if you don't listen." And sometimes we can be like that person on trial, and we're not great at listening to the advice of our counsel. Because you've never gotten in trouble by listening to him. You've never gotten further from God by listening to him. You've never lost an opportunity or missed an opportunity to serve God in a greater way because you listened to the Spirit. He always gives good counsel. Amen. And he is always true because he is the Spirit of truth. Amen? We need to be sensitive to him. Now notice what it says in verse 16 so we can finish this up. Chapter 14, verse 16. He's called another comforter. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter. If the disciples were going to do greater works than the Lord, then they were going to need another comforter. The reason they were going to need another comforter is because of John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And we know tonight that Jesus was preparing to leave. He is preparing to ascend back to the Father, back to the glory of heaven. And as a result of that, the disciples, if they were going to do greater works than he did, they were going to need another comforter. We need another comforter because we have not walked physically with Jesus in our lifetime. He ascended back to glory in the book of Acts, and he's been gone since then. So if we're going to accomplish greater things for him, then we're going to need another. I need a counselor. I need an advisor. I need someone who will point me to the truth. I need someone who will tell me when I'm wrong, when my thinking is wrong, when my attitude is wrong. We need another comforter as well, because the comforter that the 12 had originally is now in glory. Now he's not just doing nothing, all right? He's up there preparing a place for us. And as 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, he is up there advocating for you and I. When we sin, which we do, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. And so he's there advocating for us before the throne, and we have the Comforter advocating for us within. We have another Comforter. But as I said just a moment ago, Jesus hasn't quit his job because the Spirit is not another Comforter in the sense of replacement. When he says another Comforter, Jesus says, I'm not going to pray for somebody to replace me. And we know that because Jesus is still acting as our Paraclete. As I said just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's still acting as our counselor. He's still acting as our comforter. He's still working as our advocate. He's just doing it now before the throne of God. So Jesus didn't send a replacement for himself. He sent another comforter in addition to himself so that he could ascend up to glory and advocate for you when you sin before the throne. We got two counselors. I'm in such bad shape. I got two attorneys. Amen. I need representation before the Father, and I need somebody constantly giving me advice and counsel so that I might do what God would have me to do. Now Christ is ascended to glory. The Spirit's acting as our comforter in a different way than Christ did. He's not just another in the sense of an additional counselor, but he's a counselor in a different way. Look what Jesus said. Our advisor, our counselor, our other comforter, if you will, our advisor, comforter, counselor abides or resides with us. He says in 14:16, he says the comforter that he may abide with you. My counselor resides with me. This is how bad I need advice. I need a lawyer living with me. Amen. I need a counselor who abides with me. And even if Jesus were here physically, he could not abide with all of us. But with the Spirit of God that dwells within us, he abides with us. He abides with me. He abides with you. You have continual representation. You have continual advice. You can have continual encouragement. You can have continual direction. You can have continual leadership if we're sensitive to it, because he abides with us. You don't go anywhere. He don't go with you. He abides with us. But not only that, he will reside with us forever. It says in 14:16. Forgot my own message. He will reside with us, abide with us, which means reside, and he will do it for how long?
Forever.
He's never going to leave me. There'll never be a day in this life I don't have the comforter, my counselor, my advisor, my convictor abiding with me.
Amen.
every day. I'm not going to have to get up tomorrow morning, Brother Daniel, and worry. I wonder if the Spirit is going to advise me today. I wonder if the Spirit is going to give me counsel today. I wonder if the Spirit of God is going to convict me when I mess up today. I wonder if the Spirit of God is going to lead me and direct me today. I never have to worry about that because He abides with me and He will do so forever. So He abides with us. Then thirdly, He dwells not just with us, but in verse 17, He dwells in us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. He not only abides with me, He dwells in me. Man, how does that work? I have no idea, but I just believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God abides in me, which means I have a continual representation. I have continual advice, continual leadership, continual conviction, continual help, continual encouragement, because He abides with me and He dwells within me. And then He says this fourthly, and it will always be this way in life. Because He says at the end of verse 17, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Shall means now and tomorrow. Shall be in you. So I have this continual, abiding, residing of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth that is within me. And His office, His work is to advise, to counsel, to convict, to direct, to lead, to encourage, to help, to enable, so that I might do greater things than my Savior did. Are you all with me? If we make unwise decisions, if we fail to do God's will, if we miss opportunities for ministry because of our own thinking and decisions, if we never do greater works than Christ did, it's not going to be for lack of counsel. Christ promises that we will never lack aid. We will never lack the help of the Spirit or our counselor. Verse 18, I will never leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. I'm leaving now, but I'm coming back. And in the meantime, there will never be a moment from the day. Now, we weren't around when Jesus was around, but from the day that you got saved until the day Jesus comes back or you go home to be with Him, there will never be a single moment in that span of time in which you do not have an advocate. Amen. In which you do not have a comforter, a director, a leader, a convictor, an encourager, a helper that abides with you and dwells in you. And that will continue until the day you go home or Jesus comes back. That's what He promises. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comforter, we're almost finished here, so hang on. The word comforter in verse 16 is the Greek word paraclete, which means advice, counselor, advisor. The word comfortless in verse 18 is a different Greek word. It's not the same word. The Greek word in verse 18 where it says comfortless is orphanos, which you can probably already conclude gives us the English word orphan. Jesus says, from the time we got saved until the time we go home to be with Him or Jesus comes back, I will not orphan you. You will not be orphanos. You will not be orphaned. I like that. Christ may have returned to the glory of the Father, but we have not. And He may not be with us physically or walking with us physically, but He has not orphaned us. We're not down here, or we're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to be down here trying to figure it out on our own. We're not supposed to be bumping on life hoping we're making the right decisions. We're not supposed to be plowing along through life hoping we don't mess things up. We're not supposed to be bumping along through life as if we have no direction. Because God has not orphaned us. He's given us His Spirit to abide with us, to dwell in us. And He will be in us until we come back. He has left us another kind of comforter to abide with us. Listen, this is the promise that we will never, ever in our saved life, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. In your saved life, according to the promise of the Son, you will never be without counsel. You will never be without direction. You will never be without leadership or warnings. You'll never be without understanding. You'll never be without illumination concerning the Word of God. You'll never be without instruction or encouragement or admonishment or correction, as well as power and help as He works alongside us. This is the promise of God that we will never be without these things. The issue is not, am I without them? The issue is, how aware am I of them? Right. And am I listening to my counselor? Am I listening to my attorney? Am I listening to his advice? Am I sensitive to the fact that he abides within me? He has a still small voice most of the time, doesn't he? You know, if you have an attorney in a court of law, his job is not to make you say anything or do anything. His job is to advise you. Now would be a good time to shut up. Amen? Now would be a good time to do this. You should don't do that. All right, because it's going to get you in trouble. And that's the Spirit's job. He's within us. God wants us to do greater things than his Son did. And so he's given us his Spirit. And we can do greater things than he did. Let's just put it this way. We can be greatly used of God if we'll follow the advice of our counsel. If we'll be aware of his presence. If we'll listen to him. Let's put that aside for a minute and just think about this. You can stay out of trouble if you listen to your counselor. Because if you're saved, it may be a still small voice, but it is a nagging voice. I never have to wonder, was that the Spirit? When I hear, you shouldn't be here. When I hear, you shouldn't have said that. When I hear, you should go make that right. When I hear, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't be watching this. You shouldn't be listening to this. You shouldn't be with this person. These people are bad for you. I don't have to sit back and go, was that the, that might have been the Spirit. No, I know when it's my counselor. And if we're going to do greater things than he did, then we have to be willing to listen. The issue is not, has Jesus orphaned us in this life? The issue is, does the Comforter have my ear? Am I listening, following, obeying the counsel? Or like the foolish man in court, am I not willing to take the advice of my counsel? You want to do greater things than Christ did? Or do you just want to be greatly used of him? Do you just want to, let's leave out the word greatly. Do you want to be used of him? Then if we're going to be used of him, it takes faith to believe that we can do what God leads us to do. Amen? It takes prayer. Jesus said, if you want to be greatly used of me, just ask. And if you want it for my glory and for the glory of the Father, I will give it to you in my name. I will help you do that. But you have to have an attitude of loving obedience. Because you're never going to be greatly used of God or used of God in any way until you're willing to sacrifice your rights. He says, if you're willing to be obedient, then I'll use you. And then we have to listen to the counselor. We have to listen to the Spirit of God. Amen. We have to be sensitive to the leadership of the counselor who abides within us, to the Spirit of God. How much trouble, and I'm done, could we save ourselves if we would just listen? How many times have we done something, thought to ourselves, I knew I shouldn't have? You know why? You weren't listening to your counselor. You weren't listening to the advice of the one who abides within you. And there's been many times in my life where I could say, I'm so glad I didn't do that. I just really felt impressed that I should not get involved in that or be with this or do that. You know what that is? That's the advice of your counsel. We ought to thank God every day for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That he gave us a counselor who abides with us and will be with us until the day we go home. There'll never, one more time, there'll never be a day from the day you got saved until Jesus comes back or you go home that you will be without advice, help, counsel, leadership, conviction, admonishment, encouragement. We just have to listen to our counsel. Next time he speaks, listen. Why don't you stand with me if you will. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Have a verse of invitation.